Good evening, everyone. Thank God for this opportunity and privilege He has given us to gather, to spend time in the study of God's Word. Over the last few months, we have been exploring the different titles of God. And in today's session, I want to look at a unique aspect of God's character that is revealed in Exodus chapter 17. And there we find a title of God that appears only once in the Bible. And He is called Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. To delve deeper into this subject, let's begin by reading those verses in Exodus chapter 17. We'll read the whole chapter consisting of 16 verses. So I'll start with verse 1 from Exodus chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out in their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you here on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and they sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So this chapter, chapter 17, covers two different incidents. One was the incident that occurred at Rephidim when Israel was camped there. And the second incident was the battle against the Amalekites, which ultimately resulted in the in victory for Israel. Now, even though these two events may seem unrelated, they have a common thread, and that is found in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 17, where Moses mentions that Israel tempted God by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In fact, now, this doubt and complaint is not something new among the Israelites. In fact, we can trace back similar complaints going back to Exodus chapter 14, which was the event of the great Red Sea crossing. And we see a recurring pattern of complaints from the Israelites, you know, following each chapter from chapter 14 all the way up until chapter 17. And all these complaints were directed towards Moses, and in turn towards God. So we can just look at the complaints that came up starting from Exodus chapter 14. So in chapter 14 and verse 11, before the Red Sea crossing, as Pharaoh was marching towards them with his army, the Israelites complained to Moses, saying that they were better off serving the Egyptians than dying in the desert. And then when we come to chapter 15, at Mara, when the water tasted bitter, they complained, saying, "What shall we drink?" And now we come to chapter 16, where they were actually hungry, and they grumbled against Moses, and they spoke about the pots of meat that they had in Egypt, and accused Moses that they brought them to the desert to starve. And now, in chapter 17, at Rephidim, the Israelites quarreled with Moses and complained about the lack of water. And they mentioned that they brought Moses bring them out of Egypt in order to die of thirst. So one thing we notice in these verses is that the intensity of these complaints is gradually picking up from verse 14 all the way to verse 17, right? They first complain, then they grumble, and now in chapter 17, they begin to contend and quarrel with Moses to the point where Moses fears that the Israel mob might stone him. So that leads him to cry out to the Lord. And that we read that in verse 4 of chapter 17. So one thing we need to notice is that by challenging the appointed leader of God, the Israelites were in turn testing and tempting God. But if you see, right, in each of these complaints, as the complaints went up from the Israelite camp, God, in his infinite mercy and grace, he looked upon the people of Israel and provided for their needs. He was their true Jehovah Jireh, is their provider. And now, in this chapter, he will also be their banner, their flag and their identity. As Moses erects an altar to the Lord, and God reveals his name as Jehovah Nissi. Now, before we dive deeper, I'd like to shed some background and shed some light on this incident. So we are all familiar with the journey of Israel so far, right? If you go back to Genesis, we see that the family of Jacob, they were personally invited by the Pharaoh of Egypt to settle down in the best part of his country. So Jacob came down with his family, consisting of 70 members, and they lived in Egypt for over 400 years, during which time they faced a lot of hardship. So we know that they were enslaved, they were oppressed, and we read that their lives were made bitter because the Egyptians wore them down with crushing labor. And God heard their cry, and God chose Moses to lead them out from Egypt. So just to summarize, they went into Egypt as a family of 70 members, and now in chapter 14, they are emerging out of Egypt as a nation of Israel. So it's been 40 days since they left Egypt, and now, and they have no experience in battle, right? They don't have an organized army, and now they meet their first adversary in the desert, which is the Amalekites. So previously in chapter 14, when Pharaoh came down with his army to destroy Israel, God did all the work, right? He parted the Red Sea for Israel to cross through. And after Israel crossed through, he brought the waters back to its natural state. But with that one move, he completely destroyed the Egyptian army, right? With that one stroke. But now in chapter 17, this is Israel's first battle as a nation against the Amalekites. And God tells Moses that this time, you and I and the people of Israel will go into battle and fight against the Amalekites. And we see that God and Moses uses the rod of God as his tool, the very same rod, staff, that was used to unleash the plagues of hail, locust, and darkness upon Egypt. And it was also the rod that was used to part the Red Sea, you know, and destroy the Egyptian army. So the rod of God not only was a sign of God's power, but it also symbolized the relationship that existed between Moses and God. So now let's turn our attention to the Amalekites. They were descendants of Amalek, right? Who was the grandson of Esau. We know that Esau and Jacob were siblings. So the Amalekites and the Israelites, they had a common ancestry. And now the Amalekites, their own relations is now ending up as their first enemy in the desert after Egypt, after Israel crossed Egypt. And this attack by the Amalekites, it was completely unprovoked. And the reason why it stands out is because of the cowardly and wicked manner in which it was carried out, right? Even God noted the manner in which the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. Because we read that in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 2. And it says there, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt." Now, how did the Amalekites ambush Israel when they were coming out of Egypt? We read about that incident in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 to 19. It says there, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn out. They met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God." So the Amalekites did not engage in a conventional battle with the Israelites, but instead they attacked those who were lagging behind, the very place where the sick, the elderly, and the weary are, because they cannot keep up with the procession. So this strategy highlighted that the Amalekites were trying to exploit the weakness of the Israelites rather than fight their strongest warriors. And that's the reason why God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Now, this is a very strong and severe statement by God, and it was justified by the circumstances. And when Israel failed to follow those instructions, the consequences were severe. We read in the book of First Samuel that God commanded Saul through Samuel to destroy the Amalekites, but Saul decided to keep a few of them around. And that particular decision cost him his entire kingdom. We read that, you know, God immediately rejected him as king and chose David, a person after God's own heart. And we read later in 2 Samuel chapter 1 that Saul was in fact killed by an Amalekite. Later, post-exile, we also read about a person named Haman, who was a descendant of Agag, an Amalekite. And we know that he tried to destroy all the Jews during the reign of Queen Esther. So all this illustrates the far-reaching and long-term consequences that set into motion due to this unprovoked attack by the Amalekites against Israel in the desert. So now, coming back to verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17. So Moses, the leader of Israel, he instructs Joshua to lead the troops into battle while he stands on a hill with his arms raised, holding the rod of God. So interestingly, this is the first appearance of Joshua in the Bible. See, God granted Moses the wisdom to choose Joshua to lead the battle, not only to lead the battle, but also to recruit an army to fight against the Amalekites. We have no record of Joshua's experience as a warrior or a soldier, yet he immediately took on the task of leading a group of people who were previously slaves and who had no experience in battle. And we know that Joshua becomes the next leader of Israel after Moses, and he leads the people into the promised land. So after Moses instructs Joshua to lead the battle, Aaron and Hur go up with Moses to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when his hands grew weary, the Amalekites prevailed. So Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and placed it under Moses so that he could sit on it. And they supported Moses by raising his hands so that Israel would win the war. We know about Aaron. He was the older brother of Moses. And God appointed him as the first high priest of Israel. Not a lot is written about Hur. We know that he was from the tribe of Judah. And we read in Exodus chapter 24, when Moses ascended Mount Sinai, he left Aaron and Hur in charge of the people. We also read that Hur was the grandfather of Bezalel, who is the chief architect of the tabernacle. But one interesting thing in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 is Hur is mentioned as the father of Bethlehem. So we have these three main characters: Joshua, Aaron, and Hur, right? Supporting Moses in the battle. And what I found interesting is that these three people that Moses chooses to fight the battle against the Amalekites, they actually foreshadow and point towards Jesus Christ. We have Joshua, whose name means God is salvation. And that's the same name that Jesus has in the New Testament, right? Where Jesus is the same name as the Old Testament name, Joshua. And just like Joshua led the people into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, our Savior Jesus Christ leads all his faithful followers into the promised kingdom of God. Next, we have Aaron, who was the first high priest of Israel, and his descendants served as priests in the temple of God until it was destroyed in 70 AD, right? And we know that Jesus Christ, the priesthood of Jesus Christ was far superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And he serves today as our great and perfect high priest, mediating between God and humanity. And then finally, we have Hur, whose name means father of Bethlehem, the actual and prophesied birthplace of Jesus Christ, where he stepped into the world in human form, and he stepped into the world in human form in order to bring us salvation, right? By not by might or power, but through humility and sacrifice. So the setting here, so it's very important, right? The setting here at Rephidim is not just a moment of military importance, but it also is pointing towards our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually a great illustration of God's overarching plan of salvation. And it also links the Old Testament with the New Testament. And the final point I like to make is that this scene is also a wonderful illustration of the power of prayer and the pattern through which it should be modeled. See, we see Moses on top of the hill, right? With his hands raised, holding the staff of God. And this posture of raising hands was a traditional method of prayer by the Old Testament Israelites, right? So here I've listed a few of these instances where you can see people raising their hands. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 29, after the hail, Moses tells Pharaoh that when I have gone out of the city, I will spread my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so that you may know the earth is the Lord's. We read about King Solomon at the dedication of the temple. He raised his hands in prayer. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, after Esra reads from the book of the law. The people lifted up their hands and said, Amen, Amen. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is instructing Timothy to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, right? So there are several instances we see here where it is mentioned that where people pray with their hands raised. So now, as Moses was on top of the hills with his hands raised, we see Joshua is leading the troops into battle. He was out there in the field on a mission. And as the hands of Moses grew weary, Aaron and Hur, they provided Moses with much needed support, right? So this whole collaboration was actually crucial for Israel's victory in the battlefield. And that was granted by God. Now, if Joshua had gone into battle without the prayerful support of Moses, or if Moses prayed without the Joshua's leadership in the battle, then Israel would have lost. And if there was no Aaron or Hur to support Moses when Moses grew tired, Israel would have lost the battle. So the key element of victory here hinged on the collaboration of effort, right? The work that went on in the mission field by Joshua, the prayer warrior Moses, who had his hands raised, holding the staff of God, and the encouragement and support the prayer warrior Moses got from his fellow brethren, Aaron and Hur, when he grew tired and weary. So that is the effort that is needed from mankind, the work that we need to do from our end. But when all is said and done, it is God who ultimately grants victory. Now I'd like to finally conclude by going back to the key verse that I mentioned earlier that connected the incident at Rephidim and the battle that took place between the Amalekites and Israel. And that is found in verse 7, where Moses is mentioning how the Israelites tempted God by saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, the Israelites, as they came out of Egypt, they were still struggling with doubt and reliance on God. And that is something that we see as a recurring pattern throughout their journey in the wilderness. So in this chapter, we see a progression, right? From doubt, where they were complaining, they were quarreling with Moses. And finally, at the end of the chapter, we see a victory that God granted Israel, right? So it was a reminder to Israel that their lives, that God's presence in their lives was not passive, but rather it was central to their existence. And the declaration of Jehovah Nissi that Moses makes after a victorious battle, that served as a reminder to the Israelites of God's enduring protection and guidance over Israel. And likewise, in our lives, by declaring God as our banner, the flag that we march under, we are proclaiming to the world of God's leadership and protection over our lives and the battles that we face on a daily basis. So as we go now into a time of prayer, may these thoughts encourage us and may it be a reminder to us of God's enduring presence and protection, and more importantly, the power of united prayer in our lives. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather once more to lift each other up in prayer. We are thankful for your word and for the precious truth that it contains. We ask that you would continue to speak to us, and may your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us as we go into a time of prayer. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.